It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words.
I'm very grateful and thankful that he gave his life for me.
This means forever I will be with him. He made a promise, and that's that.
Oh, it just means that it puts the whole thing together.
Life everlasting with my Lord and Savior, that I'm all taken care of.
It means I get to spend eternity with my friends and family.
To know that he rose again. I mean, and after he rose again, even skeletons came up out of their graves and walked. Nobody can do that but him.
It means that when I die and go to heaven, he'll be there too. And that makes me less fearful.
It's redemption, love, life to the fullest.
Forgive our sins.
Unequivocally forgiven.
Hope. That is my body decays and I'm slipping away a little bit at a time. I know that there's hope and a new body's waiting for me.
He's giving us the hope and the love and the his all.
The greatest love, the greatest gift ever given to me has been given. It means that I have hope. It means that I can hope that I'm not stuck in my sin, I'm not stuck in my brokenness, that victory is already there. And putting my trust in Jesus allows me to have that.
Oh no!
your freedom is all that I know. The old maid knew. Jesus, when I met you, oh, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Promises are true. Man, it feels so great to be in church with all of you guys here again. I'm sorry, I need a moment. So, he rose from the grave for every single person. For the rich, for the poor, for the male, the female, no matter what race you are, if you dealt with alcohol in the past, if you have dealt with drugs, if you have struggled, he still loves you. He paid the price no matter what you've done in your life. He loves you. So I invite us to celebrate as a family, because that's what we are. We are a family of Christ. A Christ that turns seas into highways, graves into gardens, mourning into dancing. I invite you to sing.
Better than you, oh, there's nothing. Christ is risen. Let's try that again just so we can remind ourselves. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Let's open our service up with a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Lord, thank you for the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, thank you that it fills us with hope. Lord, we pray we would celebrate and remember your resurrection well today. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill every part of the singing, every part of the conversation, every part of the fellowship, every part of the Easter dinners and brunches that follow. Lord, may the life of the risen Lord be apparent in our lives today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, please have a seat for a moment. If we haven't met yet, my name is Andrew. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Columbia Grove. We are thrilled to have you. You're glad to be in church today? All right. Now, a couple things you do want to get to know is as you were coming through the doors, you probably received a brochure a little bit like this. Could you take yours out? Okay. If for some reason you didn't get one and you would like one, would you put up your hand right now? Okay, looks like everybody got one. The reason why, there's a few people. Actually, do we have any ushers in the room? Because if we could have a few of these around, because here's the thing, is that even more than we hope that you have a great experience on Sunday morning, what we really want for you is we long for every person in the church to have at least two friends that you could call at 2:00 in the morning and not need to apologize for it. We want you to have that level of support because here's the truth is sometimes life is hard. Actually, a lot of the time, life is hard. And if the last 2 years haven't taught us that, we haven't learned very much. We cannot do life alone. And that's why, as a church, we are so intentional about connection. And one of the primary ways we do that is through what we call connection groups. Now, it's not the only way to get connected, but it sure helps. It's a wonderful catalyst for getting to know other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have quite a large number, and if you read through the brochure here, you can see there's quite a large number of groups that are starting up this next week. And they would love for you to be a part of it. So whether your entry point is through something like an exercise class like SAIL or, yay, shout out to Susan. Oh, and shout out to Barb. I saw Barb in the room. Or maybe it's something like learning how to play the ukulele with our daughter Elizabeth. Or maybe you're ready. We've got some fantastic Bible studies and book studies. You can even just watch the movie The Chosen or the TV show The Chosen and talk about it with someone. But the point is we're doing it together. And we're building relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do that over time, as we get to know one another's stories, as we pray for each other, as we carry one another's burdens, as we whine about the tough things going on in life, and somebody says, oh, I'm so sorry, and they ask you about it the next week, we don't feel so alone anymore. And it changes our lives. And we want that for you. So that's enough about that. But I do urge you to take a look, just to take a look and say, and if you're not connected somewhere yet, just to be asking, Lord, where's my place to get connected? What's my next step? Now, the other thing we want to do at the beginning of the service is we want to pray for our kids. I want to invite Heather to come up. Heather is she in the room? I think she's in the room. She's coming. Okay. Well, Heather is our new children's ministry leader, and so she's got some super cool stuff planned today. Her team's knocking it out of the park. Heather, would you pray for our kids?
Yes. Can we get here?
Lord, we just thank you for children. We just thank you for the blessing of just new generations. New thoughts, new everything, Lord, and that they are our legacy. They are a legacy to you, Father. And we just thank you for the volunteers today that have put together some fun programs for the kids. And we just thank you to see everyone here today. We just bless your name, Father. We just thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Heather. You can catch your breath again. That was see, children's ministry, it's a good workout. You know, if you need some aerobics, serve kids. It's gonna do good stuff. So here's the time of the service where we're gonna greet one another. We'll put a few social media greetings up on the screen because folks are joining us for the service from all over the place. And this is also a chance for you in the room just to say hi to somebody. So give somebody a fist bump. You could give them a high five. You could say, Christ is risen, and they would say back to you, see, you already have like the perfect greeting. Okay, so take a few moments and greet a few people around you, and we're going to jump back into singing in a minute or so.
With Jesus. He's our cornerstone. He, like I said in the song before, he is for you. So as you make your way back to your seats, I invite you to sing with us and celebrate as much as you can today. It is Easter. Kathy Adelman to pray for us this morning.
Please have a seat.
Yes, please be seated. When I was praying to prepare my prayer, asking the Lord to lead and guide my prayers, I just kept hearing, tell them that I love them. And Ian already said this morning, you are loved, you are loved. I made this heart to remind you, to tell you that you are loved. Would you pray with me, please? Loving Father, we praise you and worship you this morning for who you are. Your word tells us that you are love. You love us so extravagantly that you gave your one and only Son and told us that whoever believes in him would have eternal life with you. In him you placed a banner of love over us, and we are redeemed because of this great love. Because you are love, you saved us from eternal separation from you. And because Jesus the Christ, your one and only Son, we've been lifted from disobedience into the very obedience of Jesus. We are loved. We thank you this morning for what your love has done for us. In love, you granted us new life through the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you today that you raised Jesus from the dead, allowing us to share in his resurrected power. Now he sits at your right hand and intercedes for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, who is alive in us, leading, guiding, comforting, strengthening, so that we will not grow weary and lose hope. Thank you for the gift of faith, which gives us hope. Thank you that we are not redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, a lamb without blemish or defect. We are loved. We thank you, Father, that because of your great and extravagant love, we've been forgiven. We just take a moment, Father, and ask you right now to search our hearts and to reveal to us any anxious thought. And Father, if there be any offensive way in us, God, remove it, Father, and lead us in the way everlasting. We are loved. Teach us, we pray, to be obedient to your will as Jesus was obedient to your will. Teach us to love like you, to have a sincere, deep, and wholehearted love for others. Give us the feet of Jesus that took good news to the lonely, the persecuted, those who have been marginalized by society, the outcast, the orphan, those who are struggling, suffering, and in pain. Be with those who are struggling in marriages, with finances, or with addiction. Give us hands that serve and hearts that desire and long for you and you alone, because only you can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Loving God, teach us to recognize your outstretched arms that are beckoning to us, welcoming us in, inviting us. And God, even when we can't see you or feel you, you are there. Even when we feel abandoned, you are there. We are loved. God of love, we lift our world before you. We lift those before you who are in positions of power and authority in our world. We pray that they will seek you, the one true source of wisdom and strength. Loving Father, we lift up the people of Ukraine. Guard innocent lives and strengthen those who are weak. Cause them to rise up on wings like eagles. May they feel and be surrounded by angel armies. We lift before you those around the world who serve you in any capacity, whether it be in a faraway mission field or right here in a Wenatchee soup kitchen. We pray for our pastors, evangelists, church leaders, missionaries. We pray for the ministries of the Covenant Church around the world. Father, in light of the recent weather we've experienced, we pray for all those around our valley who have much invested in the fruit industry. We pray that you protect them and their livelihoods. Grant them comfort and peace. Show them, Father, that you are in control and that you are good. We rejoice with Rick and Elsie Kane that Elsie's sister is home from the hospital, and with the Holcombs as Ross is home from the hospital and recovering. We also continue to thank you with praises of joy for the continued recovery of Brant Capel. We ask for your intervening hand in the life of Elena. Help her to see herself as you see her. Remind her that she is a daughter of the King. Cause her to no longer desire what this world has to offer, which is empty, and cause her instead to desire you, your love, and your grace. We pray for an intervening hand in the life of Sue, Heather's friend, battling with cancer. Comfort her as only you can. And now, God, we just take these few moments to offer up to you our own private prayers. Amen. Yes. Yes. We are loved. Be with Andrew this Resurrection Sunday. Fill him and guide him. May the words of his mouth and the meditations of his lips be pleasing to you. Open our ears and our hearts to your message. Christ has risen. Loving Father, we offer our love to you, and we offer our lives to you. And we pray all of these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, whose resurrected life-giving life we celebrate today. Friends, you are loved. Amen.
Kathy, thanks so much for leading us in prayer. Do you guys hear music in the background right now? Yeah. Is that what?
Maybe it was played up there. I don't know.
I'm kind of feeling it. Anyways, I'm not sure what that is, but we'll. That might be. We got it now. Awesome sauce. Okay. Welcome to Easter, where all sorts of weird things happen. Who knows what that is all about? But so here's a question I want to ask you. If I told you that the inventor of the Pringles can was actually buried in a Pringles can, who here would believe me? Who here would say, I think I need to look that up? I would encourage you to look that up. His name is Frederick Bauer. He is actually the inventor of the Pringles can. And this is just one of those weird sort of Wikipedia things. So ironically, he was buried in Original Flavor. Original Flavor. So there you go. But the only reason I brought that one up is because, you see, we live in a world that's sometimes called a post-truth world. We are flooded with information, right? We've got more coming at us all the time through various media, through our devices, through cable, through everything, through fiber, everything. Information is coming at us all the time. And it's harder than ever, it seems, to know, what can I really trust? And what's really true? Do you feel that sometimes? We've got more information than any age ever before us, and at the same time, less wisdom, less certainty. And so it's only understandable with that when you think about the big things in life, which is not necessarily whether or not you believe the inventor of the Pringles can got buried in a Pringles can. When it comes to the really big things in life, we need evidence. Right? So that's why for the next few moments, and just a few minutes that we have together today, here's what I'm hoping we can talk about. Three big ideas. First is this. One, God exists. Two, the resurrection happened. It actually happened. Not just fairy tale inspiring story happened. It actually happened. And three, knowing Jesus changes everything. Now, one of the weird things about us living in this information age, I was reading a book recently by an author named Eric Metaxas, and he comes up with this thesis, and I think there's something to it. He says we actually live, ironically right now, we live in a time in history where we have more evidence for the reality of God than ever, and yet, especially in the Western world, more people are ignoring the existence of God than ever. I think there's something to that. So I want to actually walk through a few of the points that he makes, because especially if you're here today and you're like, well, you know, I respect Easter. I like that it's part of the year, or maybe I'm coming with my family and it's good to be, and you know, all the warm fuzzies about Easter, or the meal that you're going to share with your family later today, and I hope you have a wonderful time if you do. But does it really change my life? Like, is this God stuff? Is this just an inspiring concept that you can kind of take or leave, kind of, you know, based on what works well for you? Or is this something that is so true, it really needs to change how I live? Well, I want to give you, at least briefly, some reasons why we can believe in the existence of God and in the historical truth of the resurrection, just to kind of walk through some of those things. And I want you to know that if you're in church today and you've got questions, you've got honest questions, that's good. You know, God never asks us to just have blind faith. He does ask us to have faith. But he asks us to have faith based on evidence, based on what we've seen. And so I want to just kind of wet your whistle a little bit, give you some terms that if maybe you're thinking about, you're thinking about, so is God really out there? And how would I know? Give you some ways that you can do some research for yourself. Get some of these things figured out for yourself. So I'm going to move kind of fast, at least on a few of them, But I hope it'll spark some follow-up. And by the way, if you want to talk about it, if you want to sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk about some of these things, I would love to do that. You can find me pretty easily. Andrew at ColumbiaGrove.org. That's probably the best way to reach me, honestly. Or for those of you joining us on Facebook, you can Facebook message, and sometime in the next month, you know, I'll check my Facebook messages, and I'll get back to you eventually, you know. Or you could just email me, and I'll get back to you within the day. But here's some things to be thinking about. First is the cosmological one, and that's the Big Bang. You've heard about this? See, every piece of scientific evidence about the origin of the universe points to the reality that there was a starting point for the universe. That space and time and matter, in the ways that we think about it, had an origin point down to a single, what they call a singularity. There was a start to the universe. And that means, chances are, something, or maybe someone, started it. Think about that. Second major piece of evidence for the reality of God is what's called the fine-tuned universe. That this comes more from physics. The idea that there are the life, or the existence of life here on Earth, is so incredibly improbable that all these factors needed to be absolutely, absolutely perfect for life to exist in the way that we know it. Everything from the gravitational constant to the speed of light to the total mass of the universe, if things were off by even the slightest degree, none of this would exist. In fact, astrophysicist Hugh Ross puts it this way. He says there's at least 128 factors needed for life on Earth, all of which line up. The chances of that would be, of all of those factors lining up perfectly, is 1 in 10 to the 144th power. Okay, so 1 in a billion chance would be 1 in 10 to the 9th power. So the odds, for example, of things existing where you have a 1 chance in 10 to the 144th power, that would be the statistical equivalent of you winning 21 lotteries in a row each time with a single ticket purchase. How does that sound? Or more importantly, if that happened, if you found yourself like, it's Monday, I won the lottery. It's Tuesday, I won the lottery. It's Wednesday, I won the lottery. And you get to the end of the month and you win the lottery every single day after purchasing only one ticket for each lottery. Is it better to conclude, I am just really, 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 really lucky? Or is it more reasonable to say, I think the system might be rigged in my favor? Which of the two makes more sense? The fine-tuned argument suggests to us that the system is rigged in our favor. Because nobody, nothing can beat those kinds of odds. And yet, look around, here we are. I mean, we take this for granted, this beautiful, incredible gift of life, not realizing just how incredibly precious, fragile, and statistically rare it is. So if you're looking for evidence for God, Google the phrase fine-tuned universe. You'll thank me later. Okay? Third piece. This comes from biology. It's just the cellular coding and the complexity of cells itself. The further we look into the living cells and DNA, the more we see DNA just loaded with meaning. It's interesting, even in the last few years, they've discovered how people like Sue Kane will be able to answer this much better than I can. She actually has a PhD in this kind of stuff. But in DNA, they're discovering that it not only has meaning read in one direction, but in another. And starting with other points on DNA, it's loaded with meaning. Every molecule, every cell of every living being on Earth has code in it, has language in it. Meaningful language in it. Or think of it this way. If we were to look for evidence of extraterrestrial life, which we do, you know, we have those radio telescopes all around the world, listening for radioactivity out in the universe. Most of that activity comes to us as static. Actually, all thus far comes to us as static. Random, nothing, no patterns. All it would take is one message to come back from outside of this planet with a pattern. And even if we didn't understand the pattern, we would know that there's something intelligent out there. That's why we're listening. And yet in every cell of every living creature on Earth, there is that pattern. It points us to the reality of a creator. That's a message from God. I'm here. So look up cellular coding. Or look up irreducibly complex, or cellular, irreducible cellular complexity. Another argument for the existence of God, actually this is the negative argument, is that when we have tried to build systems that have denied the reality of God, it produces horrible results. Now, you can rightly say that there's been some horrible things in human history done by the church and in Jesus' name. And I'm not here for a second to defend the Crusades or to defend the Inquisition or things like that or the Salem witch trials. Christians have done some horrible things in history. Horrible things happen when people who say they are followers of Jesus don't act like the one they say they follow. Horrible, horrible things happen. But if you really want to see a horrific body count, is you Google a phrase something like this, killings under communist regimes. And in the 20th century alone, we'll discover that, I mean, when you look at the cultures that try to build like entire governmental and societal systems under atheism, believing that there is no God, we find the most atrocious human rights abuses happening. By a conservative count, 150 million people have died under atheistic systems in the 20th century. Especially those who are on the margins of society. Because if you're raised being told that your sole value, like you're just the byproduct of random chance, and your primary value is your value to society, then only those people that are deemed most valuable to society will be allowed to thrive. So horrible things happen to those with disabilities. To those who are maybe of a less desired race by whatever the majority believes to be a less desired race. Horrible, horrible, horrible things happen. One of the reasons we can believe in the reality of God is that when we ignore God, and we've seen it, we've done the human experiment in the last century. When we ignore God, horrific things happen. Other piece of evidence for the reality of God is that history increasingly archaeology supports the historicity of the Bible. One of the best things about the Bible, like the Christian Bible and then like the Jewish Old Testament, Christian New Testament, is the maps. And you get to the end of it and there's talks about cities and people groups and things like that. And as archaeologists discover more and more and more about the civilizations and people groups that preceded us, repeatedly and increasingly, cities are found in exactly the place the Bible said they'd be found. Remains of cities are found in exactly the place the Bible said they would be found. People groups if the Bible was made up, that shouldn't exist, are found to exist. We find their ruins. We find their remains. Things like the Dead Sea Scrolls reveal to us that the scriptures we have now are functionally identical to the scriptures back from Jesus' time. You Google a phrase like Hezekiah's tunnel, and you realize that even some of these almost unbelievable claims of the Old Testament have archaeological validity. They've discovered them. Archaeology increasingly supports the historicity of the Bible. As we read the Bible, even if you don't yet believe the claims of the Bible, and that's understandable, we need to understand that this is a real book about real people in real places. And then we get to the evidence that we're most looking at today. And that's that Jesus provided his disciples and through his disciples us ample evidence for the resurrection. I want us to take a closer look at Luke chapter 24. We're going to be reading verses 33 through 45 today. And as we read through it, I want you to look for what are the evidences that Jesus is giving his disciples. Like, what does this show them? What does this prove to them? So you ready to read through it together?
Yes.
All right. You with me?
Yes.
All right. I was giving you a lot of brainy stuff, and I can see some of your eyes. You're sort of rolling back in your head a little bit. We're about to get to the good stuff. Here we go. Okay. So this is right after the women have returned from the empty tomb, and now some of the disciples have rejoined the disciples in Jerusalem because they've just had this incredible encounter on the road to Emmaus, where they met up with somebody that they thought was a stranger, but when they invited them into the home and the person broke bread, they realized it was Jesus, and now they're freaked out, and they come back to Jerusalem, and the incredible happens. Here we go. Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. Now get this. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were, what's the word?
Startled.
And what?
Frightened.
Duh. Yes. Would you be startled and frightened? Yes. I see dead people. Yes. They were startled and frightened and maybe needed fresh loincloth, thinking that they had seen a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. But Jesus said to them, check this out. "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself." What does he say? "Touch me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So Jesus wasn't just an apparition. Jesus wasn't just an LSD trip. Jesus wasn't a mass hallucination. Jesus was tangibly, touchably there. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did not believe because of joy and amazement, so they're still catching up. They're still catching up. This takes a little bit. This is a big idea. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Who here is having broiled fish for Easter dinner? Really? Wow, I am not coming to your house. No, that's gross. You know, you think you've been 3 days in the grave, you get something better than broiled fish, but maybe that's all they had. Maybe that's all they had. Okay, broiled fish, thanks. All right. And verse 43, but Jesus took it, and then he did what with it?
Ate it.
He ate it. Ghosts don't eat things. Mass hallucinations don't eat things. There's evidence because there was some broiled fish. We don't even know why. We gave it to Jesus, and now it's gone. He ate it. I can't believe he ate it. He ate it. He ate it, and now it's not there anymore, and you need more evidence than that. He ate it. And he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So Jesus provided the disciples with ample evidence of his resurrection. I mean, not just a great idea, not just an inspiring story. Jesus actually, literally, physically showed up. And it changed their lives forever. every single one of those disciples would either die or risk death rather than deny what they experienced that day. If this was a make-believe story, who would die for that lie? And yet every single one of them did. 1 Corinthians tells us that as many as 500 people witnessed Jesus in the flesh in similar kinds of ways. And as we look at the movement that launched out of this moment, we see the transformation of people who in their life prior to Jesus were tax collectors, they were fishermen. These are just like blue-collar people, just regular Joes and Janes. And their life would be so impacted by these moments, by what they saw, that they would quite literally change the world. That's why we name cities after fishermen and ex-prostitutes and ex-tax collectors. Because these men and women encountered Jesus. They had seen the evidence, and their lives were changed by it forever. Who here would say, Jesus has changed my life? And in many ways, I think that's actually the greatest evidence of the resurrection. That when we get to know Jesus, it changes how we feel about ourselves. It changes how we look at the world around us. It changes how we relate to the people around us. And as we allow that message of Jesus to impact us not only individually but corporately, it changes the society around us. Do you realize that the local church is God's plan A for impacting the world? It's not the only way he works in the world. But it's his plan A. It's for regular people like you and me who have encountered Christ as we work together, as we serve together, as we love one another as Christ has loved us, as we show the world around us. There are different ways to live. We live in an incredibly divided world. Don't you see it? It feels in many ways more divisive than ever. But I believe that's also why the world around us, the watching world, is longing for, looking for examples of different ways of living. Of people who find their unity not based on their political ideology or the color of their skin or where they live or what their hobbies are, but they find their unity in who has saved them. They find their unity in the forgiveness and mercy and grace and transformation that we corporately experience through Christ. So how is Jesus' resurrection changing you? As we hear this message of Easter, let's not just walk away from the evidence. Now, it's fair if you have to do a little bit more research, if you have to look a few things up. It's fair to ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. It's good to ask questions. It's not okay to know the truth and not let it change you. So what's your next step? What do you want to do with what you know? How do you want to apply it? For some, maybe you've been distant from God, and maybe today, maybe this moment is the moment where you turn your heart afresh to Christ. Maybe for some of you, you've never been baptized. You're a follower of Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Maybe today is the day you say, okay, I think I want to take that step. If that's you, you know, see those cards in the little, like the seat pockets in front of you? Just write down on there, I want to get baptized. Put it in one of the baskets in the back, or send me a message. Send Paul a message. Send somebody a message. A smoke signal. I don't know what you do. Morse code. But take the step. That's true. That's true. Yeah, and I'll read it every 3 months, I promise. Or maybe you haven't found a group yet. Maybe that could be your next step. Or if worship isn't a regular part of your life, maybe we can get into the habit so we're encouraged together. I mean, so that we hear the word of God together, so we build one another up. So we're not just kind of isolated pockets of hope, but we start to become a movement. What's your next step? How is Jesus' resurrection changing you? Because God exists. He's the greatest reality of the universe. And the evidence is there. Don't ignore it. The resurrection really happened. That there is life after death. And that is one of the most important questions that we can apply our minds and our hearts to. And knowing Jesus, when we get to know who Jesus is, when we come to follow Christ with our life, it changes everything. Would you pray with me? You bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that here on this Easter Sunday, that we need to, that we look again, we look afresh at the evidence of your resurrection. Thank you. Thank you that you left us with a whole lot to work with. That Jesus is rising from the dead is not just an inspiring story. It's a historical reality. Thank you that through his resurrection, we come to see that death is not the final word in life. Lord, may we be changed by that reality. So friends, if you're someone that's wanting to take, like you feel like you're distant from God and you want to recommit your life to him, or maybe you've never given your heart to Christ and you want to do that, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Now, I realize you probably have your head bowed, you probably have your eyes closed, but if you would allow me, and I won't put you on the spot, we're not going to make you do anything weird, I promise. But if you would do me the privilege of allowing me to pray specifically for you. Could we just make eye contact right now? Just look up. I see you. I see you. Lord, thank you that even in the room right now, there are people taking those really significant steps of faith. You're calling your kids back home. So congregation, I would invite us to pray out loud as we remember not only the message of Easter, but the work of Easter as he's calling people back to himself. Would you pray out loud with me? Dear God, Thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. That Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Thank you that through him I have hope, I have heaven, and I have a new life now. Jesus gave his life for me. I want to give my life for him. Thank you for forgiving me and receiving me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand for what he's doing in our midst today?
I invite us to stand and to respond in song. This might be one that you've heard before. It's a pretty old one. But it reminds us of the existence of God. And if our hearts and eyes are open to it, the wonder of his creative work in the world.
Oh Lord my God, sing it with me. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Sing it out, church.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from a lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sing my soul. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. That God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art,
how great thou art,
how great thou art.
How great thou art.
Then sings my soul.
shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art,
how great thou art,
how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Please have a seat for a moment as we take out the communion packets that I hope you received as you came in. And if for some reason you did not receive a communion packet, that's just one of these little things. Okay, would you put your hand up? And Paul, he's the tall guy in the back, the executive pastor here. I'll make sure that you get one. There's a hand over there. It's a hand. A couple hands up here. A couple hands over there. I feel like an auctioneer. Yeah. Best part about this auction is it's free. In fact, that's the whole point. That we remember in these elements, in the bread, in the juice. We remember that the gift of salvation that God offers us through Jesus Christ is completely free. In fact, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, that Thursday night before he went to the cross on a Friday, as he was dining with his disciples, he took bread, he broke it, giving thanks and saying to his disciples, take, eat, this is my body, it is given for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me. And so as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. We remember what Jesus did on our behalf. We remember that until he comes again. And he is coming again. So here's what I'd like to invite us to do. I'm going to lead us in a really brief prayer. And then I'd invite you to look at the person next to you. Now, in many cases, you came with them, or maybe you're related to them, or you'd like to be, I don't know. But you came with them. Or maybe it's someone you don't even know. But that's okay, because we're all part of the same big weird family. So I'd like you to look somebody in the eye. Look someone in the eye. And then as they're eating the bread, I'd like you to say these words to them. This is Christ's body given for you. Say that after me. This is Christ's body given for you. Okay, so you know how to do that. And then as they're drinking the juice, you say these words, "This is Christ's blood shed for you." So we can serve one another. We can remind one another of what Jesus did. Lord, may we never forget what our salvation cost you. Thank you that you gave your body. Thank you that you shed your blood. Thank you that you willingly went to the cross on our behalf. And Lord, thank you that you rose again from the grave, conquering the very power of death. Lord, fill us with your hope as we remember you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, serve one another. Serve one another.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art.
We're going to close our service with a prayer that's often called the Lord's Prayer. Or if you're Catholic, this is the Our Father. But this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. As we commit our lives to him, it's good that we pray these words out loud together, and I would invite us to do that. And even if you're joining us from home or wherever you are online, speak these words out loud, okay? Let's say them out loud together, church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Pastor Paul.
Go ahead and sit down, please. Friends, the tomb is empty. What three more powerful words ever in the English language? The tomb is empty. As you came in the building today, I'm sure you were given one of these brochures. We're going to start our next round of connection groups. One of the things here at Columbia Grove is we like to take a large groups and put them into small groups so you can get to know one another. One of the key things we want here is so everybody at 3 o'clock in the morning has at least two people they can call in the event of an emergency and not have to feel bad about it. One of the great ways we do that is through our connection group series. So if you're one of the connection group leaders, feel free to get up, go back by the connection group tables back there so you can talk about your group. Super Thursday starts this week, which means we have a meal at 5:30. A potluck. This week it's going to be Mexican food. Yay, Mexican food. So bring something Mexican to the potluck on Thursday night. If you don't have time to run home, get something, bring something, just show up. The most important thing here is you. I guarantee you there'll be enough food here for you. This connection group series is only 4 weeks long, so it's a real short one. We'll get done right before Memorial Day. Can you believe that? Memorial Day is almost here? Wow. So 5:30 for a meal. The connection group starts at 6:30. And yes, one of the groups will still be the chosen. We've been showing the chosen here in the church on Thursday nights. So that video will still be shown for the next 4 weeks as well. Let's close our service in prayer. Lord God, you love this world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that we too might be called your children. Lord, help us to live in the gladness and grace of Easter, not only today, but every day. Let us have hearts of thankfulness for your sacrifice. Help us fix our eyes on you, Lord, when we are tempted to only look at the problems around us. Let us have eyes that look upon your grace and rejoice in your salvation. Help us walk in that mighty grace and tell your good news to the world. All for your glory do we pray. Amen. Friends, have an incredible week. Always remember, as our Hillside says, to love like Jesus. Whether you worship with us online or in person, thanks for being here. We'll be here again, either in person or online, 10 o'clock next Sunday. Please join us again. Have a blessed week. Depart in peace.
Have you ever noticed that there are some people I just don't get? And they probably don't get me either. As parents and grandparents, that's going to be especially true of our own children and grandchildren. But the differences are not just generational, nor sinful. But our differences are that we are wired differently. And healthy relationships require that we understand that wiring. In this four-week group, we're going to be exploring concepts from a book by Kathleen Edelman called A Grown-Up's Guide to Kids' Wiring, to explore how different temperaments can relate to one another in more constructive ways. Along the way, you're going to learn more about your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, and probably yourself. And I think we'll have some fun, too. I hope you'll join us.
Grandparents, we have a connection group just for you.
We're Ray and Catherine Dobbs, and grandparenting is God's most important role for us right now, passing on the legacy of our faith in Christ to our grandkids.
We have 10 grandkids, and we thought we were doing a pretty good job.
But over the last 6 years, we've learned so much. It's called intentional Christian grandparenting.
We'd like to share some of those tools with you and hear what works best for you.
We'll support each other, pray for each other, and learn from each other.
Join us for a deeper dive into intentional Christian grandparenting, Thursday evenings at 6:30 at Columbia Grove Church.
Hi, Columbia Grove. Debbie Garrow here. I wanted to tell you about our Wednesday evening in the Bible group. We meet by Zoom from 6:30 to 8 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. And it's a great group of people. We start with about 15 minutes of conversation, then we have a quick prayer, and then we dive into God's Word, reading it, discussing it together, and then we leave about 15 minutes at the end for prayer requests and praise reports, and then we pray together to end our evening. We've just begun reading Genesis together, but there's still plenty of time to join in, and we invite you to come and be a part of our group. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Elizabeth, and if you've ever wanted to learn ukulele, I will be doing a beginner's ukulele class. And if you don't have a ukulele, don't worry about it. We have a few that you're completely welcome to borrow. So I'd love to see you there.